God is good. Supposed to say all the time. Try it again. God is good. And therefore, all the time. Wow, you guys passed elementary school, didn't you? That's great. I was reading in Psalm chapter 138 this morning. The Lord will accomplish that which concerns me. Isn't it amazing that I'm standing up here this morning? I'll tell you what. There was a day when I thought I would never do anything for God. I tell you what, the Lord has accomplished that which concerns me. Also in that psalm, earlier on in that psalm, the psalmist wrote, "Now give thanks to God, because on the day that I asked Him, He answered me, and He made me bold and put strength in my soul." It is God who puts strength in our souls. It is God who answers us. Answered prayer is always a huge encouragement to all of us. I tell you what, it's an answered prayer to me that God made something out of my life. Not that it's over with yet, but that I had ability and a chance to do anything is a miracle of God. 10 years ago, I was at the bottom of my life. All of you guys, most of you know about that. Broken, just totally broken, and I had no career. My goodness, I was throwing boxes for UPS. Anybody UPS workers out there? It's not a bad job, actually, but yeah. And that God was ever able to turn my life around and make something of it is a grace, a huge grace and a mercy to me. And I'm so thankful to be here in front of you all and to share what God is doing in Afghanistan. Now, Afghanistan, that brings up another word. It's called craziness. Some of you think, you know, what are you doing in Afghanistan? You're not the only ones, trust me. I have one thing to say about that. You know, if you think I'm nuts, what was my father? You know? So, I mean, it's not my fault, okay? No, really, sometimes, I'll be there in Kabul and I'll say, what in the world are we doing here? And I have to reflect again on how God brought us there and why we're there. And you're right, it is nuts to be there. But I want to share a little bit this morning about why we're there, why God has put us there, and why we continue to be there, even in the midst of all kinds of bad information coming over the media about what's going on over there. I just wanted to say, if I speak too fast, Grandma doesn't want me to speak too fast. Am I speaking too fast already, Grandma? Sorry. Okay, raise your hand out there if I'm speaking too fast. I'm going to try to slow it down here. First off, any Al-Qaeda agents out there? Nobody from the Taliban? No Islamic religious zealots or anything like that? Okay, what I say this morning is quite security sensitive, and I just want you to be conscious of that. So please understand that what I share with you is not common knowledge in the Islamic world, and we don't want to publish things like of what I'm going to say. And so I just want you to be sensitive to that. Okay, I would like to continue with some. Go ahead and turn that on there, please, Becca. We have some pictures here, and also I want to use this media here to bring a couple thoughts before you this morning, some reasons why we're there, some things that God has taught me, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you and an encouragement. And I encourage you to ask us questions. I cannot answer all your questions this morning about why we're there and whatnot, but I'll do my best. Anyway, good enough. Can I get rid of this here? Is that possible or not? Go ahead and turn this off. There, can you hear me? Grandma, can you hear me? Okay. She's the most important person in this room, I want you to know. So, that's besides, of course, my wife and my daughter. For those of you who don't know Rebecca, she's my best friend and the most important person to me, and I am so blessed by her. And those of you who have not met the most intelligent baby in the universe, her name is Taryn, and she's around here somewhere with the other grandma back there. Okay. Is that centered okay? All right, there's so much to tell you all. There is no way that I'm going to be able to explain it all. Go ahead, Becca, with the next slide. This is kind of what I feel like. Out of balance. Seriously up in the air with nowhere to go. This actually happened in Pakistan. And boy, it pays to do the weight and balance before you fly, doesn't it? You know? This is a good one for pilots. Anyway, go on to the next slide, please, Becca. PACTEC, Afghanistan. We are Mission Aviation Fellowship. Don't get it wrong. We are Mission Aviation Fellowship. I was just in California for 2 months of 2 weeks of meetings, and so we very much are sent out by Mission Aviation Fellowship, who many of you have know about. However, in Afghanistan, we cannot go under the name of Mission Aviation Fellowship. It has a long history of being involved on the mission field, so therefore we use the name of PACTEC. Now, PACTEC stands for, go ahead with the next slide, Becca, stands for Partners in Aviation and Communications Technology. How's that for a mouthful? Okay, go ahead with the next slide. We use aircraft and communications to get the job done. This particular airplane is leased from a company in Virginia. Okay, Dynamic Aviation is the name of the company. That company was the company that I worked for in Central America, dropping bugs. How many remember I used to deal with flies and all that good stuff? Yeah. Real prestigious line of work. So anyway, Mission Aviation Fellowship went to, MAF came to Mission Aviation Fellowship and said, hey, can we lease an airplane? And we would like to lease a King Air 200. This is a Beechcraft 200. And so they did. And they said, well, no, we don't have a pilot. We need a pilot. And so Dynamic Aviation didn't have any use for me, so they sent me. And so I ended up coming with PACTEC, Mission Aviation Fellowship, to fly this leased airplane. Originally, it was going to be based in Pakistan, and then Pakistan had problems, more problems than Kabul does, Afghanistan, we moved straight to Kabul. And that's where we're at now. So we use this 200. Go ahead, next slide. We also use a small Cessna aircraft. Some of you have flown these small aircraft, and they're for going into the smaller, slow down, Kelly. They're for going into the smaller airstrips. Next slide. Rebecca and I there work with quite a few different couples. This couple happens to be our closest friends, Dan and Tia Yuzi. That's J-U-Z-I. I just call them Juicy Fruit. Dan and Tia Yuzi. Dan is Swiss, and Tia is Finnish. And they've become very dear friends of ours. We live in a house that it's a two-story house that we made into two separate apartments. They live in the upstairs, we live down below. By the way, Rebecca and I, or Dan and Tia, were married just 2 weeks before Rebecca and I. And they also went to the field straight off, right after their honeymoon. And not only that, but now they're expecting their first child just after us. So we're kind of walking in each other's shoes here. Back it up one. Don't read that yet. Back it up one. I just wanted to let you know that our purpose for being in Afghanistan, okay, why we are there. Number one, okay, is to be an incarnational witness, a testimony to those Afghans, primarily of the Islamic faith. There are a few Hindus there, but mostly of the Muslim faith. We're there to be an incarnational witness. Folks, the rules are different over there. You cannot hand out a track. You'll get thrown in the slammer so fast you won't even know what happened to you. Okay? You can't just sidle up to somebody and say, "Can I talk to you about Jesus Christ and what He's done for me and how you need Him as your Savior?" You can't do that. It takes months to earn the trust of a friend, an Afghan friend. And so we're there primarily as an incarnational witness. Go ahead to the next one, Becca. And this is kind of the backbone of what we are doing over there. It comes from Isaiah 58. is, and the context there is about fasting, okay? And it talks about how the Israelites were providing a worship to God, providing a worship, and yet God was not accepting that worship because there were certain things that were not being addressed. And so here in this particular context, it's talking about their fasting, okay? And it says, is this not the fast which I choose? He's already said, God has already said, I don't want your fast. I know you're pious, but I don't want that fasting. This is what I want. To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Can everyone hear me back there? Okay. All right, good. All right, next slide. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? This is talking about the fast again. And bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Next slide. And on down to verse 10. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light, okay, your light, you know, your candle, will rise in the darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. I tell you what, Afghanistan is a scorched place by more than just the sun. All right? And give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Afghanistan needs water desperately. It's been probably the worst situation it's been in 100 years. But the point is, we go over there to be an incarnational witness. We're there to be a light. How do you be a light? You go there by addressing the needs that are there. We are there as a humanitarian organization. We're doing humanitarian things. We are up front, out open, totally with the government, and they know who we are and what we're doing. Okay? Now, what we do with our neighbors, what we do with the friends in the office that we make, is all friendship evangelism. It's making of friends and becoming a trusted friend of theirs to the point where they see your life and they say, what is God doing in your life? You know, why are you so happy and secure? You know, Muslims have no security. They do not know where they're going. Why do you think there's so many suicide bombers out there? You know why? Because suicide is the only guaranteed way to make it into paradise. The only guarantee. There's no security. Okay? Moving on. So what do? Rebecca is a teacher. She's an elementary teacher. Okay? This happens to be a class in a school in Mali. We were in Mali for 8 months before we moved on. But she did teach in Kabul as well. I didn't have a picture of that particular class. So Rebecca teaches missionary kids, okay? They're not called missionary kids over in Afghanistan. They are humanitarian worker kids, okay? Maybe 30 to 40% of all humanitarian organizations in countries like Afghanistan are missionaries, actually. Okay, next slide. This is my office. Office side. That's where I spend a lot of my time with my good friend Dan Yusey, and we fly all over Afghanistan. Next slide. I have the privilege of working with a great group of men. The society in Afghanistan is very polarized. You have women on one side and men on the other, and they do not mix. Okay, they do not mix culturally. And so almost all my time is spent with men. Rebecca has an end to the women that I will never have over there. The men here are both friends that I work with within the organization as well as Afghan workers that we have hired. We have some 20 Afghans that actually help us with the day-to-day life and things of operating an aircraft and operating a communications system. We use satellite communications over there. That's in another entire branch that I won't even talk about today. So I really enjoy the life. Here we were teaching them how to play football. And we got the Super Bowl fever that one day. Anyway, moving on. Next slide. You can't see very well here, but we also have made friends with coalition workers. Do we have friends and family here that are in Afghanistan? Are there any? No? Were there some before? I thought there were. Okay. Anyway, these fellows here are in the tower. We always go up there and make a point to go up and make friends with them, talk to them. They're a long ways from home doing a harsh job. There, if anybody has a target on them, it's these guys. Okay, they got a great big bullseye on them, and they are understandably very, very security conscious. Next slide. We also get a chance to work with some of the Afghan security. Here's a special elite forces here of the local warlords. These guys are equipped to kill. Well, they are. They've got an AK-47 here. But you can see how well-fitting the Eddie Bauer suits are here and stuff. You know, it's great to talk to these guys. They're so friendly. We go to all different points in Afghanistan, and they're all from soldiers from different warlord encampments. Afghanistan is really divided up now into different warlord places. And actually, the central government in Kabul rules only Kabul, practically speaking. And these fellows here are stationed at the airstrip to guard our airplane. And we've had some good times with them. Next slide. Okay, I want to speak to a little bit about security issues, okay? We are definitely over there trusting the Lord, but we are not going over there blindly. Okay, there are issues that we have to deal with. Next one, go ahead. Aviation related. Okay, the airplane does not go anywhere unless the U.S. coalition knows about it. U.S. will not allow any aircraft in the airspace without either permission or knowing who they are and what they're doing. There are slot times to depart and to arrive back into Kabul, as well as into Kandahar and all the different places where the U.S. military is. There's AWACS aircraft. Anybody know what AWACS are? AWACS are the large radar that fly all over the country there. And we have to report into them and tell them who we are. We give them a squawk code on our transponder, and they know who we are, and they follow us. Okay? If we did not, we would get ourselves an escort. All right, next. Team-related. PAC-TEC is a team. You don't go into Afghanistan by yourself. No lone eagle operations in Afghanistan. We operate as a team. We learn that we have to trust each other. And I'll speak to that in a few minutes here. Other issues are we have a security meeting every week. Folks, we have intelligence sources with the coalition. We have intelligence sources next with ICE. Oh, that's another slide. With ISAF, which is the International Security Assistance Force. Okay, these are military from 22 different countries around the world, and they give us information. For instance, we have a worship on a Friday morning. Our worship days in Muslim world is Friday. So we come together and we worship as Christians on Friday mornings. Okay, our little gathering there was threatened. Within the intelligence community, they found out there was a threat on us. So they fed it to us. And they told us, you know, you guys need to disband. Go to house churches. Do something else. Don't meet where you normally meet. Lots of intelligence sharing among the team. Home related. Okay, we have a 24-hour guard. We have large walls. We have, we're putting alarms in all our houses. Next. Individual related. Every person carries a radio. And a cell phone, if that's not really required by our team, but all of us have cell phones and radios. At any one time, somebody has to know where you're at. If you go out by yourself, you have to tell somebody, I'm going to the market, or I'm going to the interior ministry, or something like that. Next slide. So we're there to work among the Afghans, provide humanitarian service in every corner of Afghanistan. Next slide. Here's some humanitarian workers, some missionaries that are good friends of ours. You might recognize, who's this here? That's Rebecca. And this is Tia. And I'm not that bald, folks. I'm over here. I've got a little bit of hair here. My good friend Dan. All right, next slide. Okay, this man's name is Fridun. Fridun has become a very good friend. He's an Afghan. He's very devout Muslim. And he's a good friend of mine. And we happened to take him up this one day and just let him get a feel what the airplane is like. And this is one fellow that, you know, we pray for. We pray for his salvation. Next slide. What's wrong with this picture? No windshield, that's right. We do have to do repair on the airplane. So we're certified aircraft mechanics, so half my job is keeping track of the airplanes and maintenance on it. Next slide. Okay, if we don't, we end up like this. It's amazing how many aircraft wrecks there are all over Afghanistan. Next slide. What do you do when you don't have a ladder? What you'd give for a good Werner aluminum ladder? Next slide. I have to work on the engines. Next slide. Okay, keep going. Just have a couple slides here of the Afghan people. They're a beautiful people. Next slide. Okay, very barren. Look how barren this is. Land. No vegetation. What do you think this is? Those are all cows and goats. Don't ask me what they're eating. I have no idea. No idea. Next slide. Water. Afghanistan is desperate for water. They've had a 4-year drought. Went to one location in the far southwest of Afghanistan. The man said, "There all my life, we've always had water in this river, and for the last 4 years, I haven't seen a drop." Next slide. Destruction. Destruction is everywhere, especially in Kabul. This happens to be the former palace of the king. Okay, and it was totally destroyed. Next slide. We see this all over Kabul, in the neighborhood where we live. You know, you'll have one house that's rebuilt and the next one's destroyed. Next. This is a little boy. It's kind of blurry there. It's a little boy is playing up there in the ruins on one of the top floors. Next. Take a look at this building. Look at all the rocket and tank holes. Amazing amount of small arms fire, actually, with this building endured. Next. Okay, this is Bamiyan. This is, some of you might remember, you know what used to be in there? Anybody? The Buddhas. Very good. The Buddhas. This is the location where the Buddhas were destroyed by the Taliban just before they were ousted from power. Next slide. Misconceptions. Go on. USA has caused much of the damage. Not. USA did very, very little damage when it went in there. Okay? The U.S. was very, very good with its precision bombing. The destruction that I just showed you was not the United States of America. Okay? The U.S. has done very, very good in what they have done over there. I mean, relatively speaking. The damage that you do see is Afghan on Afghan. Okay? Next. ISAF versus coalition. There's a difference. ISAF is the security force in Kabul. Coalition is the military in the country. The U.S. and primarily U.S. and British. Next. Evacuation ready. We don't go over there to stay, folks. We're over there and ready to leave at any moment. Okay? We have an evacuation bag that we keep packed. There's one packed right now, sitting over there. Okay? So, even though we're over there, I want you to know we're not going to sit there and go through a whole bunch of bombing or if Iraq goes down and the populace go on a rampage against the foreigners, we're out of there. Next. People of Afghanistan. Next slide. The people of Afghanistan in the north are very friendly. They're very happy that we're there. It's in the south where you have problems. That happens to be an area we don't fly very much to. Okay, and there's a good reason for that. So don't think that there's an animosity there for the Afghans towards us. It's only a certain group of Afghans, and they're mostly in the south. All right? Afghan children. Next slide. Keep going. Okay, beautiful faces. Any of you remember the Afghan girl on the National Geographic front page with the green eyes? Beautiful kids. Next slide. This is a high school, folks. What's the problem there? My goodness, the state of the educational system is in a shambles. Many, many humanitarian workers are working in education. It says Ghazi High School right there. Next. Okay, just another slide of some children. And you can see there's just mountains everywhere. Incredibly mountainous country. We have mountains up to 25,000 feet. Next. Boys out there, and I think this is in Bamiyan. You can't see very well here, but this poor kid here had looks like somebody hit him with a machete right across his face, right there. Incredible suffering these kids go through. There are countless. We'll see almost every day. I'll see a child with either no leg or no legs or no some extremities gone by landmines. Next, keep going. Gotta keep going here. I love this picture because there's so many expressions on their faces, and most of them are happy. They're happy that we're there. Next. Another turban. Go ahead, next. This is wealthy. Anybody know why this is a wealthy group here? Can you tell me? Wealthy family? They have nice clothes. Okay, they've got nice jackets. The children are wearing expensive embroidered hats. They actually have a toy right here. You can't see very well, but these kids have two Tonka toys. You almost never see that in Afghanistan. Next. Keep going. Okay, I want to tell you about something now that will lead into my finishing up with some scripture. We had an experience on November, what was it, Becca, 7 or 8? Before Thanksgiving. Received a phone call. It was 7 o'clock at night. I was playing my guitar and howling at the moon and trying to impress my wife. And received this cell phone call, and it was Rachel Schaus. Next, go ahead. Rachel Schaus. This is Rachel and Bob Schaus. Rachel was trying to get a hold of us. Well, she immediately hung up as soon as I answered. The second time, I answered the phone and she hung up again. In my frustration, I threw the phone at Rebecca and said, "You handle it. I don't want to deal with her." And third time was golden. She had a few words to say. She said, "We're being robbed. Please send help." Click. Wow. That's quite a phone call. I immediately ran to the stairs. I yelled up at Daniel that the Schauses were being robbed. Tia hits the road. She ran down there. This is at nighttime. She ran down to the nearest soldier encampment. Rebecca got on the phone and the radio and called missionaries throughout the area. And Daniel and I, we took off running towards their house. It was about 10 blocks down the way. Bear with me here. I'm telling you this for a reason. We arrived at the house, didn't know what we were doing. Daniel at least had the presence of mind to bring a knife. We burst into the gate, made as much noise as we could. The robbers were still inside the house. We had no idea how many or what they were. Got inside the gate there. The guard was tied up. They're a 24-hour guard. And Daniel, of course, after he was untied, asked him, there's a car here in the driveway. Is it their car? He said, "Yes, it is." Daniel pulls out his knife and slashed the front tires. Amazing. I'm over there peeing my pants, and he's doing something. And we had another missionary who arrived about the same time we did, Tom Little. And this man is known for his incredible bravery. The guy has got guts. He went running right across the yard, up onto their porch, and started beating on the door, just trying to knock it down, basically. Well, at that time, inside the house, unbeknownst to us, Bob and Rachel had been herded back into a corner room that was dark. And it was from that dark room that Rachel had the presence of mind to call us. She had actually snatched the cell phone and called us. And Bob is up there, and he's telling the perpetrators, earlier he was saying, "You know what, my friends are going to come for you." And then all of a sudden when he heard all the noise, he said, "Uh-huh, here they are." And the Afghan said, "No, they're not here. They're not here." "Yeah, they are. Listen, just listen." The horn was going off, and people were arriving by great numbers. Anyway, Tom's beating on the door. The Afghans come out. There were 10 of them. They were armed with AK-47s and knives. They came out onto the porch, and they were trying to convince Tom that they were police. "Yeah, right. You're police. What are you doing here?" And they started cocking their guns. Well, at that same time, Rachel comes out on the top from the top floor and says, "You guys just back off. Let them go. It's curtains. Everybody's safe. No one's hurt." And so that's what we did. As we backed off, I stopped peeing my pants, and I went out the gate to the back behind the wall there. All of the robbers went over the walls and went on their way. It's a long story. There's much more to it. But the long and the short of it is that all of a sudden that really knocked me out of my little safe world that I had. No longer was Afghanistan was this little adventure. All of a sudden, this is real, guys. There are people that could very much hurt us. And I was furious. I didn't want to trust an Afghan after that, because I looked them in the eye. I looked them in the face, the guys who had the AK-47s that were offering harm to Bob and Rachel. They threw a knife at Bob and happened to miss him. And it's by the mercy of God that we were able to arrive in time where not more damage was done to them. And it just burst my bubble. Sometimes you think you've got this false sense of security. And I was furious. And I went for an entire month where I looked at every Afghan on the street, and I'd look at him, and the first thing I thought was, he might be the next guy to break into my house and threaten my family. And I really, really struggled with that. And you know what the basis of that is? It's fear. Really, it's fear. Fear is the root of all kinds of stuff that we do that we shouldn't do. God wants me to love that Afghan first. Next slide. John 4. 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Am I looking for punishment? I don't think so. I'm saved. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've got nothing to fear. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. Yeah, I'm nuts for being over there, but God asked me to be over there. And I don't have to fear. Next slide. The fear of man, let's go through this fast. Go ahead, Becca. Paralyzes you. How many of you have been asked to come up here and talk? What's your first reaction? You know? No, I don't want to do that. Next. It misleads you. It makes you make decisions. I think at this point in time, I really believe that if we decided to stay here, you know, when the team is over there, and there's no real reason for us to stay here, that would be a misleading fear for me. Okay? For my life. Okay, next. And in that respect, it cannot honor God. Next. Fear of God in comparison, next, is anchored in humility. Next. Demands dependence. And next, shines light in a dark world. We'll talk about this. Next. Here's my verse, 2 Corinthians 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. I want to take this verse for the next few minutes here. We're going to look at it a little bit deeper. Okay, there's the first part. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I'm talking too fast. Second, to show Himself strong on the behalf of them. And then third, whose heart is perfect towards Him. Next slide. What's the context of this verse? Context is about Israel's king, Baasha, Judah's king, Asa. Okay? In this passage, King Baasha had come and rebuilt and fortified and taken a city 4 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he was threatening the trade and the living and the well-being of those that were in Jerusalem. Next. What was Asa's solution? He went to the king of Aram, up in the north. He took a bunch of treasures out of the treasury, you know, monetary goods, went up there and he paid him to form an alliance. What was the result? Success. Aram attacked Israel and King Baasha withdrew because he had a northern front. So my question is, did Asa do the right thing? God had a problem with that. He sent a prophet to King Asa and said, what did you just do? Was it successful? Yeah, it was successful, but was it the right thing? No, it wasn't. God had a problem. What was his problem? Well, earlier on in Asa's reign, it talks about the Ethiopians and the Sudanese who came up, and they were 1 million men strong. And you know what Asa did that time? He went to God and said, God, you need to rescue us and deliver us. And you know what God did? This time, he trusted in man. His fear drew him to man and not to God. Next slide. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. Okay, let's look at this part of the verse. God is a searching God. Next. Jeremiah 17:10 says, and I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind even to give to each man according to his ways. You think God doesn't see you? There was a point in time where I sat in that in one of those benches back there in the back, I remember, and I was a little shaver. And I had just learned what it meant to give. And I had my $2, and I wanted to give to God. So that's what I did. I put it in there, and I was happy about it, and I was glad to do it, because that was the thing to do, and I wanted to please God. You know what? There were people, I think Aunt Odd and some of you were watching me, and you all started laughing. And I didn't know why you were laughing. You were laughing because the offering was for my mom and dad. I had no idea, you know. But God saw my heart. God knew what was going on down in there. I was learning something. And you know what? A week later, I received a check in the mail for $25. Back in those days, that was a lot of money. Came from a Sunday school class I had never met. God searches the heart. He tests the mind and He gives to each man according to his ways. Next slide. I just wanted to mention that, you know, this context here of this verse is a context of blessing for trusting in God and actually curse for trusting in man. I mean, that goes well, way beyond Asa's success. Okay, next. Second Chronicles, next slide. Okay, next portion of the verse. God, we know that God is a searching God. Okay, what is he searching for? It's the last part of that verse. Them whose heart is perfect towards him. How many of you are perfect out there? Besides my wife. What does he mean by perfect? My goodness, God knows that we're all sinners. We're saved by grace. Okay? What's perfect? God is a discerning God. How do I know? Next. In John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, the context here, let's see what it is. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed, okay, these are Christians, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. Next slide. But, don't you hate the buts? But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. Whoa, when we first read that, it's like, whoa, what was that? Jesus was not entrusting. These are Christians. Those are those who believed, who came and they believed on his name. Jesus was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man. For he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knows what's in man. What is in man? Next slide. Why would God not entrust himself to us? These are just some thoughts that I've come up with. Number one, he knows what's in the heart of man. If you are not a child of God today, folks, it's because that you have sin that God has not forgiven you for. And I just want to say, I encourage you, you know, to give God a chance. Yeah, he'll change your life and he'll take you on an adventure that you never dreamed of. You think I ever dreamed that I'd be going to Afghanistan? I sure never did. Never did. Secondly, knows what's not in the heart of man. You know what? I think the first here knows what's in the heart of man. We're all saved by grace. We're positionally secure in Christ. You know, this is not for Christians. I mean, this is for the unsaved. Okay? Knows what is not in the heart of man. I submit to you this morning that we as Christians, we need to figure out what is in our heart, what is not in the heart of man. Next slide. God's looking for the perfect heart. Next slide. Next slide. Why? And this gives you the answer about the perfection. To show himself strong. Okay, what does God want to do? Does God want to come alongside you and do what you want to do? No, God wants to show himself strong. On the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Next slide. Major Ian Thomas is a well-known speaker from England. He said this, a perfect heart is not sinless, but that disposition that is prepared in true repentance to let God do it. Okay, to let God do it. Next slide. God had looked for a man weak enough and he found me. Can you believe that was Hudson Taylor who said that? God looked for a man weak enough and he sent me. He sent me to China. Hudson Taylor is a great father of missions. Look for a man weak enough. God wants to take the weak and do something great in them so that it's not a man-sized job, but it's a God-sized job. Next. What does it take? Humility. Next. Isaiah 66, 1-2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is a house you could build for me? I mean, where is God going to dwell? Where's the place that I may rest? Next slide. Here it is. My hand made all these things and all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, him who is humble and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. Him who is humble and contrite of heart. What does it take? What is a perfect heart? It's a humble heart. It's not one that is sinless. It's one that says, God, I need you. And I need you in every facet of my life, and I want you to do a God-sized task in my life. Next slide. Dependence. God-sized task. What is dependence? John 14, 10. Came from Jesus. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Whose work? Your work? My work? No, it's God's work. Next slide. Again, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does. So what is our task in life? You know what? It's to find out what God is doing and then to get involved with what God is doing. You know, it's not for us to create ministry. It's not for us to create great things that we want to do for God. I tried that one time and I lost it all. I was not even looking to go anywhere when I was asked, would I go to Afghanistan? That was God coming to us and saying, hey, you know what, Kelly and Rebecca, it's time. It's time to go. And we had to be faithful to say, okay, God, we're going to get involved in what you are doing. Next. So, the goal of God's searching is to show himself strong. Next. To reveal himself in the lives of the humble. Next. And to use the dependent to accomplish his purposes. His purposes. Next slide. Your Christian life is defined by what you have, if your Christian life is defined by what you have done for God, in other words, your dedication, you may have become a Christian, but you haven't learned to be one. Next slide. God searches the world to find anyone who will let him be God in them. Next. The true Christian life has no possible explanation except that God be in the person. Excuse me. It was all said by Major Ian Thomas. Next slide. So we have a searching God, go ahead, who discerns a perfect heart and reveals himself to the lost world. Lost world does not have to be in Afghanistan. It could be right here in Blaisdell and Buffalo or anywhere else in his great big creation. Okay, next. I'm going to finish with this thought. Make sure it is God's trumpet you are blowing, because if it's not yours, it won't wake the dead. It will simply disturb the neighbors. I like that. Ian Thomas also said that. I thought that was great. Last slide. Isaiah 41:9-10. We're out of time here. This is what I cling to, and I think Aunt Joy was really the one who really brought my mind and my eyes to this verse. And it's something that I have clinged to, especially when we were assigned to Afghanistan. Oh, this, by the way, is talked about previously, my servant Jacob. You know what he calls my servant Jacob? Oh, you worm. Calls him a worm. Now, my sisters might think I'm more like a slug. I don't know, but a worm, Jacob, okay? What are you? You're nothing but a worm. Here it is. You whom I took from the ends of the earth, and I called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. God wants a worm. I have chosen you and not cast you off. That alone is the grace of God right there. Amen. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Rebecca and I want to thank you, all of you that have supported us, encouraged us, prayed for us. We couldn't be over there without you. Yeah, you know, we don't want to be the frog in the kettle, you know, where the water gets warmer and warmer and warmer, you know, and we don't know when it's too warm. So please do continue to write us and tell us, you know, if we're nuts, you know, and we'll continue to reevaluate ourselves. You know, but we go over there on this, the fact that God has promised that he will strengthen us, and as long as we are doing his work and not our own, that he will walk with us and show us which way to go. And so thank you again. And that's all I have for this morning. Let's end in a word of prayer.